You got your Bible, open to James chapter 1 if you would please. James chapter 1. I believe this is the third of a series that I was doing on the excellence, the Father's attribute. And I'm going to wrap it up tonight, although I could go another 3 or 4 weeks on this. But I'm not. I'm going to wrap it up tonight, and then we will get into a great series starting next Wednesday that you do not want to miss. Seriously, it is very in-depth, and if you love, go deep in the Word of God. It is very, very in-depth, and we're going to have a wonderful time together talking about prophets and personal prophecy, and actually goes much, much deeper than that. It's a pretty generic title. It actually goes very deep. For instance, the very first week, next week, and probably the following week as well, for 2 weeks I'll probably just talk on the subject of God wants to communicate and what communication means and how that God wants to communicate with you. And how many know that God wants to speak to you? He really does. He wants to speak to you. And also, He wants you to hear Him when He does speak to you. Because there's no question God's speaking. I think our hearing is dulled, and we have to learn to hear the voice of God, all right? And I'm going to share with you those personal experiences of mine as we go through and all of that. We appreciate everybody showed up on Monday night, by the way, to join the church, become part of our church here. We had several people that came, and we were able to share with our personal story, and we had a wonderful time doing that. All right. James chapter 1. Do I have a scripture? I don't know if I have yet. 5 through 8. Did I give you that one? Okay. We're going to read that one. James 1, 5 through 8. All right. The Bible says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, let me just talk to you about the first part we talked about, was about dedication, how that we need to dedicate ourselves, and we talked about several ways that we could do that. Let me talk to you about the second part of this excellence thing of God, and that is to have singleness of purpose. This is very, very important. Sometimes we try to do so many different things and do them well. I have found out over the years that that's not the way the kingdom really operates. We need to be single with our purpose, not trying to do so many different things. Our single purpose, really, as ministers of God, and that is really we're all ministers of God. I want you to understand that. So our single purpose, then, is to meet the needs of the people. There's no question about that. And the Amplified Version of the Bible says it this way in that verse, for being as he is, that double-minded man, being as he is, a man of two minds hesitating. And I think that's really a good scripture to think about and to meditate on, that when you understand that when you're separated by two different thoughts, you really can't focus on either one of those thoughts. And the concept here is that when you begin to hesitate, when you're double-minded, you begin to hesitate, what happens is the enemy will rush in, and he'll take the offensive part, and it puts you into a defensive posture. And a lot of Christians live in a defensive mode, always trying to, the devil attacks you, we're throwing up walls, and we're trying to throw up prayer, and we're trying to sow our seed, and we're trying to do everything after we get attacked. Well, you know, it's a little late probably after that, isn't it? How many have been in that situation? I've been there, where it's like, well, you know, I kind of blew that one, and you almost have to ride this battle that you're in out. But the whole purpose of the kingdom is to do not be a person who hesitates, but one who focuses on the offensive at all times. You don't want to find yourself in a defensive position when it comes to the enemy of your soul coming against you. So you don't want to hesitate, but you want to step out on your faith according to Scripture. Now, when you first feel in your body, for instance, a symptom of some kind that is not, that you know something is wrong, you know, have you ever felt that? You don't know what it is, but you know that somehow your equilibrium or something is just not right with you. You just know it. And you're walking, especially when you're healthy, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden you feel like something is just not right. Well, you know, you don't wait until it gets worse, or you don't wait until you make a appointment with the doctor, if you get in to see the doctor, and then you wound up waiting a week to get to see the doctor, and by that time that thing has gotten progressively worse, and then you go see the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, we got a real problem here, and then he puts you on this, and he puts you on that, and he tries to combat. Well, what's happening is, now you've got into the defensive mode. So what I always like to do is the very moment that I feel like something is a little off, something's awry, something just doesn't feel quite right in my physical body, what I will do instantly is I always make sure that I get a hold of someone that knows how to pray. And, of course, I got my wife, and I love to have her lay hands and pray for me. And she does that. And then also, I will have communion, and I will begin to do what I have to do to combat that thing before it takes a hold on my life, where I get into a defensive mode and all of a sudden I feel like I'm overwhelmed now and I just can't overcome. And that's what a lot of Christians do. And then all of a sudden we get so bad that next thing you know, we just might as well ride this thing out because it's not going to work. And the truth of it is, we need to learn to fight this thing in the beginning. Amen? So don't have two minds because you hesitate when you have two minds. You got to get single-minded, which is very important. Now, a double-minded man is a person who always tries to do something by faith, or to live by faith, rather, and protect their fear at the same time. Faith and fear are so closely related because fear is what moves the hand of God, and fear is what moves the hand of the enemy. And so they're very closely related. And so a double-minded person, one who thinks out of both sides of their brain, they begin to say, well, I'm walking in faith, I'm believing God, I'm trusting in the Lord, and I'm going to confess His Word. But then, as soon as someone asks you, have you done all that, you've walked in faith, someone asks you how you feel, well, you know, I've got this symptom, and I got that symptom, and I'm fighting with this, and the devil's beating me up over here. All of a sudden, you're giving life to the fear side of that thing. And so, we want to walk in faith, but protect our fear. And so, we have to learn that we can't do both of those, right? Now, we're talking about excellence, folks. Now, we're not all there, and I'm certainly not there, but we're all pressing to be better and better in our walk with the Lord. All right. All you Lutherans, shout amen. Amen. All right. Just making sure. All right. Making sure I wasn't a guest speaker in a church somewhere. All right. So the hesitating, then, is not a quality of a single-minded person. It's not. Not a quality. So you have to learn to rise above that and be what God has called us to be, all right? And it's not someday I'll be better and someday I'll have what I need and someday in the future I'll rise above this problem. You know, that's hesitation. You can't hesitate with the kingdom of God. Now, Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, there's several verses here that you're going to work with me on these, sweetheart, okay? Because I'm going to go back and forth probably. But if you look at these verses, this is one of the greatest stories that I love in the Bible. It's a great example of what I'm talking about. Look what it says in verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he, this is Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. You are all in the boat with Jesus. When you get born again, you're in the boat. Look at somebody and say, I'm in the boat right now. So you're in the boat, but guess who's with you? Jesus is in the boat. It's all right. Who is Jesus? He's the Word. So the Word's with you. Don't freak out. So he's in the boat. Now watch this. And he said to them, look what he said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. There's the faith. They launched out. How many of you have started out in faith in something in your life, right? Well, you hear the Word of God. Oh, I'm going to do that. Well, I'm going to launch out. I'm going to do that. You know, and then you launch out. So you're on your journey. You're in the boat of life. How many know that anytime you get into a boat, a boat always represents that you're on water. All right, you with me? Look at verse 23. Look at this. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Who's Jesus? He's the Word. So the Word fell asleep. Have you ever felt like, where's Jesus? Where's the Word? Isn't the Word working? You know, sometimes the Word is, well, the Word of God all times is really at peace with itself and is always at a place of rest. Now, that's what the Word of God should be, at a place of rest. A lot of times we dig up the Word and we want to, you know, make the Word get all funky in our lives, you know, get all nervous about it. The Word's never nervous. Now, watch this. And a windstorm came down on the lake. Now, the lake happens to be where they're at. So the windstorm comes exactly where you are. Wherever you are is where the wind is coming. So whatever you're facing in life, that's where the storm's going to come. And they were filling the water and were in jeopardy. Look at verse 24. So now they're in trouble. And they came to him and woke him up. So what they do, they woke up the Word. Now watch what they did. Master, Master. Those are good words to say to Jesus, right? How many ever done that? Lord. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus, I know you're there. Not a lot of faith in that, really. Yeah. But Master, Master, look what their confession was. We're perishing. We are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So Jesus in his mercy, the Word in the mercy, always comes forth and always does what it's supposed to do. But look at verse 25, because this is what happens. But he said to them, now this is what you don't want to hear from Jesus. You don't want to hear these words, but I have heard them many times. So therefore I am teaching with great experience. And some of you have more than I have. Praise the Lord. But okay, where is your faith? Where's your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying one to another, who can this be? Who can this be? Now, they're not even hearing the rebuke they're getting. They're not even listening to the rebuke. Because the Word of God, every time you uproot the Word of God to try to bring fear to the planted Word, to the resting Word that you should have resting in your soul, when you try to dig up that Word, shake it into fear because you feel like you're perishing, you want to make the Word look what? You want to bring the Word over to your side of thinking. That's double-minded. Master, Master, I'm going to die. Are you all here? It's a great example of this. Look at that. Okay, when you wake up the Word of God, the first thing these guys did was they marveled at how He stopped the winds, how He made the water obey. They were shocked. They were amazed at how He did that. And they said, who can this be? Well, they know who He is. They already called Him Master, Master, didn't they? Well, they call Him Master, Master. They call Him Lord. They knew who He was. But yet, when you feel like you're perishing, you wonder where He really is. And if He really is who He says that He is. Have you all been there before? I wonder if the Word really does work. I know that preacher said it on Sunday, but I'm telling you right now, these symptoms I got are bigger symptoms than anybody that I've ever seen in my life. This is the biggest problem in the whole world. My problem is the biggest problem. It's bigger than anybody else's problem. Then we, who can He be? Who can this be? So Jesus, when you wake the Word of God up, look what He said to them. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Why didn't you believe what I said? Look at the next verse. We have the next verse? That's it? Oh, shoot, I wanted to go on. There's some more good stuff. That's okay. All right, verse 25. So look at this. Where is your... That's all right, dear. Don't worry. Where is your faith? He said, all right? Now, if you go back to verse 22, can we go back to that one? Look at verse 22 again. Now, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, look what he said. Look what the Word said. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. That's what the Word said. The Word said that. Let us, not me, not half of you, all of us, we're all going to cross over to the other side of the lake. So the storm comes in the middle of the lake. They lost their faith. They didn't believe that what he said was going to take place. So we know that because they said, we're perishing. Wake up. We want an assurance from you that we're going to make it to the other side. We want you to be aware that we are dying out here in the middle of the lake. We want to rattle you into, once again, trying to help us through our unbelief. And Jesus did, because that's what he does. That's what he does best. He gets us out of our problems even when we're so stupid we put ourselves in those problems. He does it anyway, right? He helps us, right? He always does. But He never helps us without, you know, a little bit of rebuke. Where's your faith? Double-minded. Double-mindedness will always drive you into the place where you feel like you're just not going to make it. Now, we're in the situation in this country today. People are really wondering, am I going to make it? How are we going to do it? Are we going to build? Am I going to lose my job? If I lose my job, am I going to get another one? Am I going to lose my house? Or whatever the case may be. The truth of it is that that is absolute unbelief. It's unbelief. You've got to go to bed at night knowing that God's going to do exactly what God said He would do. Let us go to the other side. He's not going to take you halfway and you're going to sink. Now think about this, folks. You have had, every one of you have had so many victories in your life with Jesus. Every one of you. How many times have you prayed things that God pulled you through? Now think about it, right? You all can say, I want to share. I got stuff to share. And we got all kinds of stories. I mean, me, 35 years of this thing, I'm telling you, I've got stories to share all day long about how I was in this bad situation, back against the wall, couldn't get out of it. And all of a sudden, the door opened up, and there was God again. And we all have those stories, right? So literally, He has taken us from the day we got saved, really even before that, really, but the day we got saved to the day we are right now, He has taken us every single day and always brought us through every single circumstance of life. Hadn't He? But surely, we're going to drown this time. But just, he did it all these times, but He's not going to. Somehow, we're not going to make it this time. That's double-minded. That's hesitating. You've got to stop hesitating. When you hear the Word of a living God, you've got to say, that's what He said. And if I'm not getting it, it's not His fault, because He's at peace with it. He's at rest with it. But I'm trying to dig it up and figure it out again. Wake up, Word. Wake up. I got to figure out why we're not getting to the other side of this thing when You said we would, but we're not. We're perishing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in the middle of a storm like that, to say we're perishing does not sound very unstable, does it? No, it's the truth. It is like, this is the truth. But yet, when you understand God's Word and what He demands of His people, because He is a God of excellence, and He requires us to have an excellent spirit as well. I showed you that a week or so ago. When you understand that, and when Jesus said that we're going to the other side of the lake, He knew without a shadow of a doubt where they were going. He knew that. The disciples should have known that too, and they should have really got to their feet, and they should have sat in the middle of that storm themselves. They should have said, the Word's resting, but we know He said we're going. So they should have stood up after learning from Him and rebuked the wind and the sea themselves. You say, well, that don't even sound fair. Well, then it's not very fair what Jesus said when He said, then where's your faith? Your faith to do what? Your faith to get to the other side. Why? Look, a translation. Why did You wake me up when I already said we're going to the other side? Why didn't You stop the wind? Why didn't You stop the water? Why didn't You stop the storm? Where is your faith? Jesus, please. No, don't work anymore. Because the Word, watch, this is a perfect symbol of the Word forever settled in heaven. Now think about that. The Word is forever settled in heaven. Period. He is sat down at the right hand of the power in the majesty on high, and He's seated there, and the Word of God is at rest. So who did He leave the work to do? You. So you've got to stop the storm. You've got to stop the waters of life. You've got to stop, because He already said, you're going to the other side. He already said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And I'm going to take you from this life to that life. And you're going to make it, no matter how you feel, and no matter what storms hit your life. And even though you live in 2009 in America, or wherever you live in the world, it doesn't really matter. The whole world right now is under siege financially. So what are you going to do? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Are you all here? So you cannot be double-minded. If you're a double-minded, you're just not going to make it. You're just not going to make it whatsoever. So a single-minded man really is a man that makes quality decisions and settles them forever in his life. That's what a single-minded man or woman does. So we have to put the Lord first. We have to put His work first. We have to put His Word first in our life. Him, His work, and His Word first in our life. There will be times when we will have to bypass what we see in the natural in order to meet the people, the needs of the people, and the needs of ourselves as well. We have to bypass what we see in the natural. Because what we see in the natural sometimes just looks so real. And looks so reasonable to believe what we see. But the Bible is very clear that if we believe what we see, then we can't see beyond where God sees. And so it's important that we grab a hold of this truth, all right? So what am I going to do and what are you going to do in the middle of any kind of storm? Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word. Look at the exclamation point there. What are we supposed to do? Preach the word, all right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Look at that. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And in verse 5 of that chapter, there it is. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what are we supposed to do? Preach the word. We got to stay with the word. When the congregation says we got financial problems, what am I going to do? I'm going to preach the word. When somebody says you're going to lose your house, I can't cry with you. I've got to preach the word. When you say you're sick in your body, I'm going to preach the word. You see, no matter what you're going through, I'm going to preach the word. Because I know that if I preach the word, I'm going to ultimately fulfill my ministry and fulfill your ministry as well. So we got to stay with the word of God. Amen? So when you're suffering or when it's good times or bad times or whatever, we have to preach the Word of God and we have to stay with the Word of God. I believe people will always support a ministry that preaches the Word of God. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. Every minister of the gospel should absolutely preach the Word, flow in the gifts of God, flow in the power of God until God says otherwise. And the way I read the Word of God, we're going to preach the Word until He comes back. Amen? Preach the Word. If you stay with the Word, you're going to be all right. That's why I can't give you philosophies and ideas and, you know, I don't get into the political realm and all that kind of thing, because truthfully, that has nothing to do with getting you out of your problem that you're facing right now. He wants people saved more than you do. He wants people healed more than you do. So what are we going to do? Try to get more want to? No, we preach the Word. That's what we do. We preach the Word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. We preach it all night. We preach it all day. Whatever we're facing, we preach the Word of God. We have people filled in this place here in a few weeks from now with Heartbreak Hotel. It will be a weird feeling in here because it will not be Amazing Grace, you know, coming out of the music, and it will not be churchy, and it won't be that at all. And some people are going to scratch their heads wondering, what am I got myself into? And, you know, you're going to think, I don't know about this and all of that. But the truth of it is, you're going to see at the end when I get up there, I'm going to preach the Word. And it's amazing how people, when you see them, you know, people are sheep. Did you know that? They're sheep. That's what Jesus called them. Lost sheep, found sheep. Everybody's a sheep. We're all sheep. We're not cattle. And you know that when you get a herd of cattle together, that they just bump into each other, and you know, they're head to head and they're butting each other. Cattle do that, but sheep don't. Sheep are all facing the same way, looking for someone to lead them. That's what sheep do. That's why you can throw an old sheep dog out there, and the dog can get them, and all the sheep will look at that dog and follow that dog wherever that dog goes. It's amazing about sheep. Sheep can't be driven, they have to be led, whereas cattle have to be driven. So when people walk through this door and they sit there lost as a goose in a proverbial storm, and they sit there, they're not sheep the way that we know them to be, but they're looking for a shepherd. They're looking for someone to lead them. And so when you stand up with authority and you say, look, I'm a man of God, I'm called to preach the gospel, and I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says about your life. There's a choice to make in your life. You could either take that choice and go into hell, or you can take this choice and go into heaven, and I'm here to fight for your soul. And if you'll sit down and give me 5 minutes of your time, you can make heaven even tonight. And I'm going to tell you what, their ears perk up, they're looking for somebody to lead them out of the darkness into the light. That's the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Stay with the word. There's so much mealy-mouthed stuff out there today that are preached from the pulpits of America that says, you know, we're trying to... I hear this all the time. We're preaching relevant messages for relevant times. What does that mean? Relevant messages... What, I'm honest to God, what does that mean? I cannot figure that out. When I hear relevant, and we have some more literature too, I'm like, what does that mean? Relevant messages. Listen, we have to stay with the Word of God. And if it offends, it offends. If it rebukes, it rebukes. You know, if it reproves, it reproves. It's got to do what it's got to do. If it's done with the right spirit, as Jesus did it, He rebuked those guys. But it was in the right spirit. They were like, oh man, who is this guy? Who is he? That even the winds and waves obey Him. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? So, when you understand how this gospel is so powerful, then there is something you and I have to do, and that is to make sure that we're filled with faith, and anything is possible when we're filled with faith, if we choose the word way, because the word way is good news, it's not bad news, and God will always honor that. Amen. Second point tonight, I want to bring your attention. And that is, we have to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Ah, you're too smart. You're just way too smart. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Look at the next verse. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So God will always lead you. God's principal method of guiding His people through ministry in their lives is really by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so many times we have not, you know, yielded to His influence and yielded to His authority and yielded to His voice. The voice that you're hearing on earth is not the voice of God. It is not the voice of Jesus. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit in you. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. If Jesus said, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave you a comforter. His name is the Holy Spirit. He will be in you, and He will lead you into all truth. And He will take what is mine and show it to you. So who's speaking to you is the Holy Spirit. From the authority of Jesus, the Word, He's speaking it to you. That's why when you hear the Word of God and you read the Word of God, that's what's happening is now you're hearing the Word in such a way that faith is created, because that's what the Word does. It creates faith for you to receive. And once you create faith through the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit began to speak according to what the Word says. He will never say anything that's not in the Bible. That's how you can follow Him with a full assurance. Say, well, what happens if I hear another voice and they tell me to do something else that's not really the Holy Spirit? Well, if it's not in the Bible, then it's not the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. But if you don't know the Bible, of course, well, you could have some problems. And I've seen a lot of Christians over the years have problems because they don't know the Bible. So they hear any voice, they think that's God, but it's not God. We're going to learn a lot about that in the coming weeks. But when you understand that, how powerful this is, that when you begin to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He will always bring you into truth. Always truth. That's the beautiful part about God. So He always brings us into a place of truth. Say amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to go to the next point because I got to move along tonight. Got to get done with this. Number four, strip away the things of the world. Now we're talking about how we have excellence because it's the Father's attribute. And He's in us, we should strive to be excellent in everything that we do. Now, you're not going to be excellent in everything you do, but you're going to strive, right? You're going to strive. And one of the ways that you do that is by stripping away the things of the world. Folks, the church is so full of the world, it is amazing to me. I don't know if Jesus has got any room in the church anymore or not. We've got to learn to strip this stuff away from us. Amen? John 17, verse 16 and 17, great scriptures. Jesus said about his disciples, the people that follow him, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Isn't that powerful? Look at the next verse. Sanctify them. Actually, this is a prayer of Jesus. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Isn't that amazing? So then we are to strip away the things of the world. So sanctify, I like that word. It means to separate unto. That's what it means. Years ago when I was first saved, I heard the word sanctify and I thought, am I ever going to be sanctified? I'd like to be sanctified. Praise the Lord. I'd love to be sanctified. I didn't know what that meant, but I wanted to be sanctified. It sounded like I need to be dipped in white or something. I don't know what. I didn't know what it meant. And I'm like, I want to be sanctified. I'm saved now. I want to be sanctified. And I used to hear that all the time. Testimony. I was saved back then, but I got sanctified over here. I'm like, I want to be sanctified too. Where do I go to get that, you know? I didn't know what it was. But really, it's really not, it's not a one-time experience in God. It really means to be separated unto. So God wants you to separate from what? If you're going to be separated unto Him, then you've got to be separated from something, right? You can't be separated unto Him if you're not separated from something that you're already separated to or a part of. And that usually is the world. So we have to be separated or taken out of the world and separated to God. Now, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. We're kind of an oddball group of people, aren't we? We're a very strange group of people. We are not real happy at trying to be righteous. Come on now. Maybe you all are. I don't know. Maybe you all are sanctified. I don't know. But we're not fully comfortable being righteous, and we're not fully comfortable being in the sinful world. We're an odd group of people. Our flesh kind of likes to hang over here with the dirty folks. But our spirit wants to hang over here with all the Christian folks, you know, and our mind kind of in the middle, not knowing what to do because it needs to be renewed. So we've got this three part of us trying to figure out what this life is all about. And so we wrestle through all kinds of carnal things our entire life. And I have found out a long time ago, the only way you can do this thing really and have any sanity about it is I'm going to separate myself unto Him. I'm going to, the Bible says, that you're sanctified by God through the Word. That's what it means. So when you're in the Word, you see the Word, and you see yourself in the Word as a mirror image of who Jesus is and who you are, and it separates you unto God. That's what He's looking for, the separation unto Him. So we've got to strip everything else in the world, or from the world, out of our lives, until there's nothing left but the Word of God. And that's a tall order, isn't it? Because, you know, we go out in the world, we work in the world, we play in the world, we're, you know, whatever we do, it's all in the world, every bit of it, isn't it? Sure, we're in church, we're in the house of God here, if you're real lucky, twice a week, right? I'm here every day, and I still need to be sanctified. It's just one of those things we got to work on all the time. But the Word of God is truth, and the Word of God will sanctify us, because truth sanctifies us, truth sets you apart for the service unto God. So we got to strip everything else out of the way. And the first thing that you strip away, there's actually three areas. The first thing you strip away is your sin. Your sin. Did anybody sin today? You're laughing like you did. So the first thing you strip away is your sin. But you got to stop confessing your sin consciousness. This is where Christians get very confused. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this scripture. It says, for He made Him God, made Him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So I've learned a long time ago that when you stop seeing yourself as a reformed sinner, you're stepping into sonship. If you see yourself as a reformed sinner, then you're still a sinner, just reformed. If you see yourself as still an alcoholic, even though you're a Christian, you're still an alcoholic. Are you with me? If you still see yourself as a drug addict, even though you've accepted Christ, then you're still a drug addict. When you begin to understand that you are not the person that you were before you came to the Lord, that Jesus, this is hard, but Jesus became a drug addict so you wouldn't have to be. He became a drunk so you wouldn't have to be. Oh, I could even go further and it rattled your religious feathers. But Jesus became put it under one umbrella. He became everything that's bad so that you didn't have to be. He became sin for you so you can become righteous in God. That's powerful. So I don't walk around thinking about all my faults and failures, and I got a lot of them. And I could have a whole list of things every day to go to God with. I've learned a long time ago that that is not how God wants me to approach Him. He wants me to approach Him as not a reformed sinner, but as emphasizing my right standing with Him through His Son. That's what we call faith, and that's what we call leaving the Word at rest, not trying to pick it up and see how dirty I am today. And every person who is a reformed sinner always wants to go to the Old Testament and try to find the love of God. Not there. We want to go over there and find God in the Old Testament because over there is where I punish myself. Because that's where the law is, and where, you know, we're the God that judges harshly and, you know, and does what He, you know, that's not the Father that you want to see. And so when you go over there, then all you are is a reformed sinner mind rather than going over to the New Testament where Jesus became sin for you. And every nasty, filthy, ungodly thing I ever thought or desired or did in my life, or unfortunately will ever do, He's already became. What I did was nailed to the cross because He became what I did. It says. When you see that, you begin to realize, okay, that's the excellence of the Father, that He took something like me who was completely ungodly and I could not approach God in any way, shape, or form, but He said, I'm going to become sin for you. I'm going to pay the price for you so that when I do, I'll put you in right standing with me, not because of your righteousness, which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's the good news. I'm not sin conscious. And a lot of Christians walk around with sin consciousness, and that's not what He wants you to do. And so when I say strip away our sin, what I'm saying, if there is a sin in your life that you consistently do that you don't have control over, that thing you must get control over, and you've got to present that to the Father in such a way that you realize by faith He has become that habit that I can't seem to get rid of. Jesus became that habit. And He was nailed to the cross. The second thing that you've got to strip away is your negative confessions. This here, folks, will absolutely condemn you. It'll destroy you. Don't confess that you're sinful. Don't confess that you're needy. Don't confess that you're weak or that you're sick. Or that you barely got your head above water. Don't confess I'm about to lose my home. Don't confess I'm about to lose my job. Don't confess that the whole world's caving in around me. And it may be, but let it cave. Because God will give you that little piece of island to stand on. When everything else seems to be in sinking sand, on the solid rock I stand. And nothing is going down under me. Amen? That's faith. Don't confess that nonsense. Find out what the Word says about you. Begin to confess what it says about you. Because you are what the Word says that you are. You are what the Word says that you are. I don't care how you feel or how you look or how you look. It is what God says that's important. Amen? I love that. So make your constant confession that Jesus became a curse, that I am redeemed from that curse. I am not bound by that law. Praise the Lord. And we are blessed by faithful Abraham. Read your Bible through this year. I'm reading it again this year. I'm reading about Abraham. I go, oh my God, what a man. Then I'm thinking, hey, That's my father. That's my daddy. And he saw God face to face. What did he have? He had health. He had prosperity. He had success. He had wisdom. He had righteousness. And above all that, he knew God. That's what you confess. That's what you lay out there. You don't lay this other junk out there. You represent who you are. How would you like your children to get up and go to the next door neighbor and knock on their door, and their name is Joneses, and they say, "I'm a Jones. I'm not a Smith." You'd take offense at that. Say, "Hey, wait a minute, you're my child. What are you going over to confess to the neighbor's kid for? You're my kid. You tell them you're a Smith, not a Jones." Wouldn't you be offended? But yet we say we're sinners and we're no good and we're worthless. And God said, hey, don't you know who you are? Read the book. I tell you who you are. And I'm telling you, I want people to know that you're my kid. I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. I redeemed you by my own blood. Or crying out loud. If God said crying out loud, He don't. But if He did, He'd say, "Crying out loud, why don't you get the truth in you?" All right. Learn to control your speech. All right. Work on that. Say, "I'm going to work on that." You sure?
Yes.
All right. Third thing that you strip away from, and that is spiritual junk food. What did I put that in there? Well, you put the Word of God first place in your life, and it will strip away every other thing in your life. The Word won't work if we watch Fox or CNN all day. Not going to work. It's not going to work if you're worrying, watching television that brings worry into your life. Jesus said, "The cares of the world will choke the Word." So when you're seeing all the prognosticators that seem to be telling you exactly the truth, I promise you, they don't know truth. They wouldn't know truth if it stuck up on them and bit them. They have no idea what truth is. Their truth is governed by the thoughts of this world. They're not governed by the Word of God. And the Bible, I just read to you a moment ago, says, "Your Word is true." So nothing beyond the Word of God is true. So when you hear these guys up there saying, "We're the deepest recession, we got the deepest problem," and I tell you what, I'm an addicted human being to news. I really am. But have you noticed this? Maybe I didn't even talk to you about this. But have you noticed how often I've been watching the news lately? Not at all. Help me out here, honey. I hate that when she just looks at me like, "I don't know what you're talking about." You live with me, remember? I go home with you. What do we watch on TV? There you go. You're like, "Hope it's the right answer." Home Improvement Show. I like Home Improvement Show. Trying to figure out ways to make your... Thank you. Thank you very much. I am not watching the news. And I love the news. I'm a news hound. But I'm like, I can't watch that all the time, because if I do, it gets in your spirit. You're not strong enough to handle that. Nobody is. Because it chokes the Word. Got to get rid of that stuff. Amen? 1 Timothy 4:6. Did I give you that? There we are. Look at that. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So that's all I'm doing. I'm instructing you. So we've got to be spiritually nourished every single day of our life. Amen? Strip everything else away but the Word. Just do it for a season to get yourself back on track. All right. Number five. Look to the Word. No, not look to the world there. What are you doing to me up here? Look at her. She's dying. She's falling over. What are you doing to me? Look to the world, people. Day and night. Not just part-time. All the time. Hallelujah. Look to the world. No, she's backpedaling there. I'm confused. Oh, there it is. Okay. Ah, praise the Lord. Hey, me and you after service, we're going to talk. Oh, gosh. But we're having fun, right? So look to the Word. There it is. Day and night. Look to the Word day and night. You can't just occasionally go into there, right? You got to look to it. Did I give you Proverbs chapter 4? You don't know where she's at. I got her confused. Anyway, we don't have to read that. It's all right. It's in the Bible. Don't worry about it. I don't know where to go from here. Praise the Lord. You're okay, though. Number 5. All right, go to number 6. I can't. There we are. Number 6. Spend time fasting. Now, you know, you folks just came off a 21-day fast. And some of you think, well, thank God that's good for the year. Can't do that no more. Hallelujah. Don't have to do that until 2010. Until the pastor says, we got to fast again. No. We got to fast all the time. You got to spend time fasting. There are really two kind of general types of fast, very briefly. One of them is a proclaimed fast, and that's what we did at the beginning of the year. It's a proclaimed fast when you tell everybody what you're doing and you're all together on the same page and you're believing God for things and all of that. But then the second fast is one we should be doing much, much in our own lives. That's a personal fast. And that's a personal fast which is you don't tell anybody about. That's the one where you go into your closet, you wash your face, you anoint your head with oil and proclaim a fast amongst yourself, just yourself. That's a personal fast. In fact, we're told not to tell anybody else. That's a very personal thing. And so there's sometimes that we're on a fast, and in our society, in our world, it's very difficult to do that sometimes because, you know, especially with us, we're around people every day that always want to take you and eat somewhere, you know what I mean? Christians, I swear, I'll tell you. Fellowship around food, you know. And can't stop unless we have dessert. Right, Don and Carol? They took us out to eat on Sunday and gotta have dessert. That's because Don, he's so weak. We all had one, didn't we? Yeah. He had the biggest, though. But, hey, it was your birthday last week, too. I missed it. This is Pastor Don's birthday. He's 73 now, I think, right? I'll tell you this, Don is older than I am. And he'll always be older than I am. Praise the Lord. But anyway, so that's the fast that you need to be a personal fast. Spend time fasting. That's very important, right? And we should do that. And let me just kind of end with this, folks. This is our formula for success. Very, very, very quick. First of all, you find the will of God in every situation that you're facing. You find the will of God in that situation. You can do that by prayer and meditation in the Word. That's how you do it. God wants us to know His will. He's not hiding it. He really wants us to know that. Secondly, once you've determined what the will of God is in your situation, you confer no more with flesh and blood. That's very important. You know, I did a study one time on that. Paul says that once he heard from God what he was to do in the missionary journey, he said, once I heard, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. And that didn't mean, if you study it out, it doesn't mean that he no longer took advice or counsel with people. It meant that he no longer listened to his own flesh and blood. No longer listened to his flesh or his flesh. No longer listened to himself and tried to talk himself out of the will of God. Once you know the will of God, you no longer confer with your flesh and blood. Once God says to do it, you find it in the Word, you say, that's it. I'm not going to ask my flesh what it thinks about it. And the same token that when you're fighting something in your body and you no longer confer with your body to confirm that God has already healed you. Because the Word says so. So you go to the Word. I don't ask my body, because I promise you, my body doesn't always line up as quickly as I would like for it to. Doesn't respond quickly enough to the Word in most cases. So therefore, if we believe our body, or if I confer with my body, the pain is still there. It will confirm to my own self that I am not healed. But the truth of it is, God's Word says that we are. So I have to find out what God says, right? That makes sense? So don't ask any more questions about it. Don't seek any more advice about it. Don't hesitate. Just move forward. And thirdly, get the job done at all costs. If He's called us, then we can do it. There's no question about that. Amen?